were around at the time know the Beatles had a song, Come Together. Now, the Beatles song was, of course, having to do with this man that looked pretty bad. And so what the song is saying is you're going to have to come together because the girl was evidently taking him. And that reminded me that God wants us to come together as a family. You know, we may not think about it, but in God's sight, we're the despicable person with hair down to their knees or whatever. But God loves us. And so the plan for us, his prayer, John 17, verses 20 through 21, Jesus said he prayed that they would all be one by this, so they would know that the Father had sent him, being one. Also in having love for one another, he mentions in another place. But we looked at lessons of discipleship from Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 25. So this is what we found out. We find that discipleship doesn't start with barking out orders. That would be the drill sergeant approach. The militant approach is that you lay out a bunch of rules. Now, most people aren't that bad, but discipleship sometimes has broken down to they just lay down, well, do this, do that, and then you become a good disciple. And some of those things are important, but it starts somewhere else first. It's got to start inwardly. Even the Old Testament emphasized that, because you find Joel chapter 2, verse 13, Joel tells them, you got to rend your hearts, not your garments. So God doesn't just look at the outside. And the Pharisees looked pretty good on the outside, but inside they were not good. We also found out that discipleship involves both an individual but also a group walk with God, which we're going to discuss more in this lesson. We learned that the desires of the flesh and the desires of the spirit are opposed to each other. You've got to make a choice. You can't follow both. You can't have you can't keep the old man and still have a new man. You've got to get rid of that old person and take on a new one. You crucify the flesh and you get in step with the Spirit. To walk with the Spirit, those that have been in the military or in a band, the words that are being used there could easily come to translate walk in step with the Spirit. You know, a drill sergeant barks out a rhythm, and all the troops has to get into that step with that. In a band, there's a tempo that's played, and the band will march with that tempo. They keep in step with one another. Well, we need to be in step with God's Spirit. We also found that the fruit of the Spirit is singular. When you see this, when it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, it's not that you get love and then you get a little patience. No, they all come, but you don't get love and patience by concentrating, well, I think I'll be more patient today. That's not what's being talked about here. And I'm not saying don't try to be more patient, but that's Paul is talking about, that it is a outcome. When you walk in step with the Spirit, the outcome are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. So that's why it is the fruit, because it's a byproduct. Following Jesus, as I mentioned, is not just an individual effort. We're going to find that it involves looking for others as well as ourselves. Cain didn't like that idea. Cain said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Well, if the answer came back, God would have said, yes, you are your brother's keeper in a sense that we look out for one another. In the battle of Satan, we're all in it together. Or another way of putting it, we're all in the same boat. So let us consider working together, one of the first things it commands here is to that we got to restore one that's erring. So if you look at Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 26, the Bible says, "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." This verse lays the groundwork for the next chapter. Galatians 6, verse 1, Bible says, "Brethren, if any man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load." Well, let's take a look at what we got here then. Looking under our first point here. How do you restore such a one? Someone is striding off on the mark, whatever it is. They may be falling into various sins. They may just be failing in their commitment to Jesus and attending the assembly, but more or less in the work of the church. Maybe they're just starting to wander off to themselves and are no longer a productive servant. How do you get them back on the path? Well, that's why we look at verse 26 first, because it tells us what we need to do with ourselves. We need to look at ourselves first. We need to not be conceited. You see, when you reach out to someone who has never obeyed the gospel, so that in that case, a lost soul, or in this case, when you reach out to someone who obeyed the gospel, but now is turned away, it is so easy to say, "I'm right." But they're not. And maybe you don't say that to yourself, but you can come across that way. It is so easy to come across because you have something you want to give to them. You got to be careful. You got to look to yourself at how to do so. You also got to avoid provoking one another or envying one another. If jealousy and envy are in there, and you say, "Oh, I'm not going to have that," well, then you're better than the apostles. What did they fight over? Which one of us is the greatest? Could you give them lessons? "Oh, you silly apostles, I got it all right." I think we all can struggle with being jealous, things. It's part of, that's why it's a work of the flesh. Satan can tempt you that way. That's why you got to look to yourself. I got to see, am I keeping on the right path myself? If you're wanting to help someone get to the right path and they're blind, well, what if you're blind yourself? Then both will fall in the ditch. That is the general outcome. There can be some exceptions, but that's the general outcome. So the verse that ends chapter 5, as we mentioned, is the framework for chapter 6, and let's look at that. Chapter 6, verse, where Paul is going to explain what provoking and envying look like. So he doesn't use those exact words in chapter 6, but he's going to explain what it looks like. So begin with what it says there. Those who are spiritual, for right now we'll just say those that are right with God. We'll define this more later, but for now just say those that are right with God must seek to restore the erring, but in a spirit of gentleness. So that would be right against. Arrogance is the opposite of gentleness. And when you're arrogant, what does that mean? He's going to use another word later on here that will help explain it. But basically, an arrogant person thinks everything revolves around them. They are number one. They are higher or better than others. For whatever reason, they may come to that conclusion. So we are urged then to consider ourselves when approaching another person. You ask first, while the sin that they're in, have I gotten myself out of that sin? There's another thing, too. You also want to find out what's going on. If it's something like missing attendance, there could be something going on in their life that's causing this. So you want to find that out. It doesn't excuse them, but it gives you an in route to try to get with them. If they've had a whole bunch of deaths and tragic situations and they're in bitterness, coming in there and jumping all over them and laying the law down, probably going to drive them farther away. Now, there might come a time where you need to lay the law down, but pray a lot before you do that. You want to make sure that you're doing it at the right time. So you consider yourself. One thing, you look to yourself too. They're not an active part of the body. Well, you got to ask, am I an active part of the body? Am I falling short somewhere? In some cases, we're not going to be perfect, but we try to live the best that we can before we step in there. And whatever sin they're in, make sure that we're not trapped in that sin too. We got to watch out for ourselves first and then seek them. So now, who are these spiritual people? Someone new and just reading the text, it says, those that are spiritual. And they might say, well, who are those people? And I said earlier, those right with God, because that's a simple answer. But when you look at what we've been studying, it's talking about walking in the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit versus the works of the flesh. So the spiritual people are those walking in step with the Spirit. Now, I said earlier, Jesus said, when the blind leads the blind, both will fall in a ditch. And that's the normal situation. I had known of a situation where a Christian was fallen, and they told someone else, they said, you need to get saved, and this is where you can go to hear the gospel. But I myself have fallen out. But let me teach you what's going on. And they taught the person. The person came, studied with someone else, and did become a Christian. And so that's the exception. But normally, that doesn't work that way. Normally speaking, if you're not right with God, you're not going to be of any influence. And you have to take even in that consideration, if the person didn't find someone else to go to who was on the right path, would they have gotten themselves right with the Lord? Probably not. So generally speaking, Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, both will fall in the ditch. And then you come across something different. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So often in Scripture it says the law, and often when it's signifying that, you can see it's talking about the law of Moses. That law was fulfilled. It was fulfilled because there was a covenant made before that covenant with Abraham, that in his seed all nations would be blessed. The old law, the law of Moses, was given to help bring people to that promise. So sometimes people think, well, we're not under law at all because the law of Moses has been done away with. It's fulfilled. And they don't realize if you had no law at all, there would be no right or wrong. There was a law, God's law, before the Mosaic law. In the book of Proverbs, generally when it's talking about law, it's talking about God's law in general, the law that was there before the law of Moses. And here it says the law of Christ, also called the law of grace. You see, it's different under the law of Moses. There was no pardon under the law of Moses itself. Now they did have animal sacrifices, but Hebrews 10 tells you the blood of bulls and goats couldn't really take away sin. See, it looked forward to what could do it. So that's why it's not a law of grace in itself, because it was given to bring people to a law of grace. So Christ's law is the law of grace. It's a law that states the right and wrong, but it gives you an out. The death of Jesus, his blood, that's your out. So this fulfills the law of Christ when we bear ye one another's burdens. What is the burden? The burden here is getting the group and everyone that believes on the right path. Because it's talking about your walk with God, and it's talking about if someone is off from that, that you bring. That's how we bear one another's burdens. You see, I can't be responsible for another person's salvation. If Al starts straying, I can help him and say, Al, this is the way to go, but I can't make him go that way. Just like you can't make your children go in the way you want. You can set up the household and set them in the right way, but it's up to them in the end. To bear ye one another's burdens means not that you take over their salvation. You can't do that. But you try to help them when you see them wandering off from the right way. Now, besides sin, there's other ways we can bear ye one another's burdens. In the text here, it's primarily talking about when they're going astray. But there's places where Jesus says to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. So when people are suffering, when things go on, whatever's happening, we share with each other and bear in those burdens. Sometimes you as Christians may run into the situation I ran across a lot as a minister. You see, I will go sometimes from a scene of great joy to one of sadness. When I go from marrying a couple to doing a funeral. Usually they're not back to or greeting people who have a loved one who has died. I usually don't do a funeral right away, but I have been at people with people who were celebrating and then had to leave that visitation and go to people who were in sorrow. Difficult. But you got to be able to put yourselves in another's shoe and bear their burdens. The law of Moses was fulfilled. What was the heart of it? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. First taken from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, but then Jesus quotes it. And to love your neighbor as yourself, first coming from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Now, many know that Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. But it was first stated in Leviticus 19, verse 18. But we are identified for love for Jesus also and for one another. John 13, verse 35, Jesus says, by this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And you were to love your neighbor as yourself according to the law of Moses, but how much should we love our brethren? Jesus said, John 13:34, to love one another as I have loved you. He stepped a little farther than to love your neighbor as yourself, because how much did Jesus love us? Well, he died for us. That's a love I see that we'll always be struggling a little bit for. Because Jesus was not only willing to die for us in a moment, but he was continuously willing to do that. You see, in a moment, Peter picked up his sword and was ready to lay down his life for his Lord. At the risk of his life, he picked up that sword. But when things didn't go the way Peter thought they should, and his Lord didn't defend himself, he was bewildered, and what did he do? He goes on to deny the Lord three times. So if you lay down your life for one another, no matter what the circumstances, I think you've done a great thing. But just realize Jesus went a step farther in that he came to this world to die for us. And he carried that weight on his shoulders. Another statement of love, John 14, verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, do my commandments. So obedience was tied in there. For restoration to work, what do we need? Well, we need to have the right attitude. So what do we do to get the right attitude? In Galatians, we find three things that were given that we mentioned out of Galatians 5:26. What attitudes do we need first? Well, we don't want to be arrogant. We don't want to provoke one another. You know, brothers and sisters like to provoke one another. I often think of provoking that way. I was the oldest in our family. I loved to provoke my sisters. And we at one time, not too long ago, we had two cats, but now we're down to one. When we had both, the male and female, the male loved to provoke the other cat. They would come running downstairs to eat, and the black male would be down there first, and he'd be waiting. He didn't go to his food dish. He'd be waiting. As soon as the other female cat, whose name Callie, stuck her head in through the door, whop! He just loved it! And the better he got, the happier the male cat was. Provoking one another. And I see that with children. Sometimes brothers and sisters, they will provoke. They learn what will provoke the other and actually delight in seeing them upset. We as Christians shouldn't do that and not be envious of one another. Now note Galatians 6 verse 3 here. We are not to think, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing. What does this mean? Does this mean that in God's sight you're not worth anything? You see, to a new reader, it could come across that way. But it's going back to this idea of not being arrogant. When anyone thinks he's something, the idea behind that, when you're thinking the whole world revolves around you, that you're the center of the universe. If you are not there, then things will not be right. Well, were they right before you came there? Did the world go on before you came? Not continue on after you leave? You see, each person does play a part. And whenever we lose someone, we feel that loss. But the highly minded person is thinking pretty much that things just end when they're not there. That's how they're living and acting. And what this is saying, if it wasn't for God's love, think of us in this universe as far as the importance just on ourselves without God's love. This universe is immense. The nearest galaxy is all these millions of light years away. And yet we don't know how far some things go out. We're just a small speck. Now, are we valuable? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So we are valuable, but the world and everything doesn't revolve around us, and that's what that's trying to get to. If you think that everything revolves around you, the scripture says you deceive yourself. If you think you're above other people, well, I've got it put together. And you know, it's easy to think that way. Because when I'm thinking with my thinking, it's easy to get thinking, well, my thinking is right, and these other people, they must be wrong, because my thinking is right. It makes sense to me. Scripture says, hey, you need to look out there. Now, people can be wrong in what they're believing, because there are those that say there's no God. And what does Scripture say? Only the fool says there's no God. So, but that's because they're wrong. They're not right with the Scripture, with God. So that's what makes the difference there. Then we look on here. What should we do instead? Instead of thinking too highly of ourselves, instead we should examine our own work. And he will rejoice in himself and not another. So I take this as a lesson when I'm swimming. When I go swimming, you see, there are different people there. And I have names in my head, not bad names that I make for some of them. But they're the snails who are slower than me. And then there's the fish. Now, some people are this when they're driving, but then hopefully not. That's why swimming is safer. Now, what are the fish? Well, when I get, that's why I sometimes don't like sharing a lane, because when I get in a lane and share it with the fish roars by me and water is going everywhere. And now I know it's not really this way, but to me, it feels like a tidal wave just went by me. You know what could happen? I could become discouraged and think, why am I even doing this? I just can't compare to what they're doing. And that's what it wants us not to do. You see, each person needs to look at their own work, because they grow in a different way than the other person. Now, one person may be great in reading scripture. They're very organized. They have a plan set down. And another person might not be so organized, but they're such a caring individual. You see, they're developing in different ways with different talents. Now, we need to grow in everything spiritual, but we grow in our own ways in a different way. And it says, for each one shall bear his own load. So now the new reader can be confused. Why, you just told me that I need to go out there and be concerned about other people. And if I see them walking off the way and they have troubles, and I'm supposed to help bear that burden. But now you told me I only need to be worried about my own burden. Well, which one is it? You said each one shall bear his own load. And this is why I told you earlier that I can lead Al or Dave in the right way, but I am not accountable for their salvation. I'm accountable for warning them, for telling them. Ezekiel was told as the watchman that if you don't warn the people, then you yourself are guilty. But if he warns them and they don't do anything about it, you see, now he can't be accountable for that. And that's what it's saying here. Each person has their own load in their own accountability. I can't be saved for you, and you can't be saved for me. We can help one another. We can be together. That's how we need to come together. But we cannot walk the walk for you. An old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but what can't you do? You can't make the horse drink. So this is what it's talking about. And I realize when we're helping each other that some people, it seems like they just have such a tough load. They were, born into some bad circumstances. Are they not accountable? Yes, they got rough circumstances, but as far as temptation, what does Scripture say? It says, no temptation has been given except that which was common to a man. And with the temptation, what will God do? God will provide a means of escape. Now, some people read that and think that it's talking about outside suffering, and they say, I've suffered so much, but how the Lord says I must be able to handle this. Yes, in way of temptation, he's not saying that those struggles will end on this earth. He's saying that there's a way to be saved through whatever happens eternally. God will provide a way if we're willing to take it. So let's look at our conclusion here. We found out we come together, yes. We are connected, yes. How are we connected? By the blood of Jesus. We show our love for each other, for watching out for each other, and that in fact fulfills the law of Jesus. So we watch out for each other, but I cannot control or be accountable for what the other person does. I can lead them, but they have to make a decision of their own. Yes, we need to reach out, but we need to make sure that we don't do it in arrogance or envy. We need to test our own work. There are other places in Scripture that talk about that you need to be wise. There is a way of doing things, and there is a way not to do it. When you have a group of people that are unsaved, I could walk up and open the door and say, "You're all lost." Would that be effective? Probably not. Would it be the truth? It may be. I don't know, but if I just open the door and make a statement, I probably don't really know, but it may be that everyone in there is lost. So say it's the truth. But that way of doing it will not lead anyone to salvation. Most likely. So we need to be careful how we do it. We don't want to do it in arrogance, envy. We need to test our own work. We look out for others, but we're only accountable for ourselves. The final question, are you walking in step with the Spirit? If you're here today and you haven't come into Jesus Christ, if you have not contacted the blood of Jesus, then how can you have your sins forgiven? And someone might ask, well, how do I contact the blood of Jesus? Well, you need to believe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believes, but the demons believe, so you can't stop there. Belief has to do something. It's got to repent of sin to crucify the old person. You got to come into Christ. You got to contact the blood which is done at baptism. You are baptized in him. So if you haven't done that, you haven't contacted the blood. And you can do that. We can baptize you. So you're not walking in step with the Spirit then. but we can help you get in step. Or if you are a Christian, you've been baptized, but you've sinned, you're not in step. If you need to get in step with the Spirit, you can do so right now as we stand and sing the song of invitation. This is 4:12. We're going to sing the three verses first and the chorus only at the end. As I travel to this pit,